Our Father, thank you for the nice day we've had today. And it's nice because we meet together in fellowship, and also it's pretty nice out there too. And I know from with my family, we could take the little grandchildren out for a nice walk through the John Forrest National Park. And your creation just oozes with your testimony to your glory. How lovely it is to see the birds and to hear the river flowing and all sorts of wonderful things. And Lord, thank you now for this time that we can spend looking at your word. Thank you for Psalm 31, and thank you for the things that we'll be considering out of that psalm, but also things about your beloved child and servant, King David, and help us to learn good things from his testimony in the scriptures. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start off talking about one of our granddaughters who didn't make it to the trip today. She's 7 at the moment. Her name is Matilda. But when she was about 3 or 4, I remember she had such a liking for animals. I don't know what came over me, because it's a bit too young to ask this, but I said to Matilda, "Oh, Matilda, when you grow up, what would you like to be?" So I'm thinking she'll say, "A vet, Grandad. I like to be a vet." But no. Now, she didn't say that to me. She said, "Grandad, when I grow up, I'd like to be the queen." The queen? I said, "Why do you want to be the queen for?" "Because the queen doesn't do anything." "What? Where did you get that from?" "The queen is very busy." "Not only that, the queen's life is not too easy." Not with her family anyway. Yeah. Anyway, kids, I tell you what, they can come out with the most amazing things. I've asked her recently, she doesn't want to be the queen anymore, so she's got over that. You know, as I think about why she wanted to be the queen, because the queen's life is nice and easy and people serve you and all that, it made me think of King David. You know, we often might think that King David's life was pretty easy. He was a king. Wow, he lived in a palace. He had servants and advisors. Not only that, he had a pretty good army, the 30 mighty men and the great army. They could knock off anybody. They were champions at war. So they were winning every victory, you know, they were doing well. So you think King David's life was pretty easy, eh? Not so. Not so. And I wonder if you appreciate this. I'm going to put together a little bit of a snapshot of his life so that we can actually understand how life for David was really difficult before he was a king, and then after he was a king. And it's important for us to understand that so that we don't just dismiss David's life. But when we read things in the Bible like, "The Lord is my rock and my refuge," we understand what he's saying. Like, life was really tough for him. Just picking not Psalm 31, but Psalm 28 verse 7. He says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped." Wow. Okay, so we're going to look at David's life. I'm going to look at his struggles to begin with. Did David have lots of struggles? Sure did. And that means we can relate to him too. That's great, isn't it? Don't you love the Bible, how we have relatable people in the Bible? Do you know, if you read the Quran, you will never read of any bad stuff being done by Abraham, Daniel, David, any of them, because they have to show all their prophets as holy, pure people. But the Bible, the real book from God, tells us how we've all mucked up, even the best of us, except one, that's the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Right, so let's have a look at David. So we're going to look at his struggles, and then we'll look at some of the sins he committed, and then we'll look at his strength and solace in living in a world where there is a lot of mess. So let's begin. So I'm going to be reading to you from different parts of Samuel and Kings. Now, just before David went into battle against Goliath, a little incident occurred to help us understand his family life. So he comes to the front lines to see his brothers, because he's the youngest in the family, to see his brothers. And he hears about, you know, Goliath, he's challenging all the troops, and he's like aghast that no one in Israel is going to stand up against this giant, because on our side is God. What's going on? Anyway, David says a few things about, you know, "I'll take him on then." And then we read in 1 Samuel 17:28, and look it up if you want, or you can just listen. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle." That's his brother. So doesn't that paint a picture for you, for us? It would indicate to us that David had strife in his family. Isn't that the case? That his brothers didn't think very highly of him. Don't forget, they would have seen him anointed by Samuel to be the next king. I reckon they were jealous, and they just wanted to really knock him a bit. So wow, that's good for us to realise that. Because we can come from families where it's tough, and where we are despised and rejected. So David was like that too. I'm not going to do the famous story of David and Goliath, but the next part of the story in David's life, after he, with God's help, defeated Goliath, isn't that right? With God's help, there's no way that he could have made that stone hit where it did, unless God was directing it. And so the next thing is this event. Let me read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 to halfway through verse 11. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul. Now Saul is the king at the time, King Saul, as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. That is a pretty close call if you ask me. David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death by morning. Wow. This is his father-in-law and the king at the time, and he had just done some great things for King Saul by defeating Goliath, and Saul wants to kill him. And this is only the beginning. Things got worse, and there's a whole series of chapters, and I'm not going to read them to you now, where Saul was intent on killing David. Can you imagine being a David where you're on the run? And David has to run into the arid part of Israel. We even went to a place when we were there in Israel called En Gedi, a stream that flows down like a little waterfall. And he drank water from there in this very arid area. He had to be on the run. Can you imagine that? That's not a pretty thing, is it? That's a horrible thing, looking over your shoulder, pleading to God that he would be rescued from the hands of Saul and Saul's army. And you read the Bible, you see the amazing rescue that that David had. Alright. Now, let me pick up on a psalm. In Psalm 27, in verse 10, David says something really interesting. I'm not sure if this was all the time, but there was definitely a time when there's something mentioned about his mum and dad. And it says in Psalm 27, verse 10, "My father and my mother have forsaken me." Wow, that's pretty full on. It's very hurtful, isn't it? If we come from a family where we've been rejected by one parent, or if it's both parents, like that just sort of messes us up, doesn't it? Because we expect our parents to love us and care for us. And I'm not sure how much time it was, but there was definitely a time when his mother and father had forsaken him. Maybe they were scared of Saul. That was the time. Rightio. So now then he became king. And what was his life as king? You know, easy, eh? Piece of cake? No. Wasn't at all. And so let me pick up on a few things about his life. Now there was a time when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Wow, so this is his wife. He ended up having a few more wives, but this wife, that's a horrible thing. She despised him in her heart. Wow, that's horrible. Well, that happened to David as well. He knew that rejection, that despising by someone close to you. But that's not all. In Psalm 41, I know I'm going through a few verses here, but hopefully you can put it all together. In Psalm 41, verse 9, David says, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And that actually had fulfillment in regard to Jesus' life, because Judas did that. But it happened to David as well. He had a close friend, actually several close friends, and even counselors and confidants who betrayed him. And when that happens, that is really, really hurtful. In 2 Samuel, this must have been the worst thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read in verse 10, and then verses 12 to 14, these words. And this is about now his son, Absalom. "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron,'" which is a city in Israel. Who's the king? It's David. Wow, one of his sons has come up to rival him as king. His son. And goes on to say, "And Absalom sent for Asaphel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilol, while he was offering the sacrifices." So there's one of his counselors, close counselors, is betraying him and lining himself up with Absalom. How much would that hurt? And then it says, "And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us shall escape from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" And the story goes on. Absalom came into the city, and he came in, and he did a whole lot of bad stuff, and he wanted to go and chase his father and put him to death. See that? What do you reckon? Bit of a snapshot of David's life? What do you think of David's life? Easy, eh? Not easy at all. Every one of those huge things that happened to David's life could easily have left you in despair for the rest of your life. It could have left you with a good dose of depression for the rest of your life, I reckon. And I'd be needing to see a counsellor for the rest of my days. Just one of those things. So how on earth did David survive all this? Well, we're going to look at that. Wait for Psalm 31. We'll look at this beautiful psalm that David wrote. But before we do that, I want us to look at another area of David's life that nearly destroyed him. And that is not the struggles of life, but our sin. All right. Now, David didn't just commit sin once in his life, the famous story of Bathsheba. I notice in Psalm 25, he wrote these words in Psalm 25, verse 7. "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions." I really appreciate that being written in the Bible. It makes you realise that David was just like us. When we're in our young age, we are so tempted to all sorts of things. And we're so stupid as well, and we follow all sorts of desires and lusts, and we get ourselves into huge trouble. I don't know what David struggled with, but he acknowledges that during his youth, it was a dangerous time. Because he says that, doesn't it? "Do not remember, O Lord, the sins of my youth or my transgressions." Alright. And you think of the sins that we can commit when we're at that age, how they could easily have taken us in a very different direction, and we could have been destroyed. All right, another one. I'm going to mention this one. This is the story of Nabal, and something happened in this story. David nearly blew it. Nabal really upset David, because Nabal was this rich guy, and David and his men were actually protecting Nabal's men, who were, you know, looking after the sheep and shearing and all this sort of thing. And he just asked that, "Nabal, can you please be kind to my my servants and give them some food? And he said, no way. Oh, it doesn't say that, but I'm paraphrasing it. No way. And so, so David gets angry. So he actually had an anger issue, right? David wasn't perfect. So let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting at verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed. No, I've got the wrong one. Sorry, start again. 1 Samuel. Alright, we'll read the next one later. 1 Samuel chapter 25, 32 and 33. Alright, now this, Nabal's wife, came along. Her name is Abigail. And David said to Abigail, 1 Samuel 25, 32 and 33, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed, and from avenging myself by my own hand. This would have been a bad sin. There's justice, but not doing it personal, you know, vendettas. And so he would have committed a sin. And it shows you how close David was to doing that. He was going to come and kill Nabal and his men. And he would have committed great sin against God. And all these types of sins that we might commit can really damage us, can't they? They can destroy our life. They can just make an end to our walk with God. Yeah. All right, the big one, which I started reading accidentally, is this one. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And verse 2, we read, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. All right, so you just look away. No, he doesn't. So David said and inquired about the woman. And one said to him, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And that person who spoke those words is probably discouraging. That's how we take this verse. Discouraging David, because he's mentioning, David, this woman is married to one of the mighty men who fight for you. That's who Uriah was. But no, he doesn't listen to that. And it says, and David sent messages and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. Wow, he commits adultery with this married woman. That's a really serious sin. And then we read in 2 Samuel 11, 14 and 15 that he added another sin to this. It says there, now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, he's the army leader, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So it's a closed letter. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. And that's what happened. David arranged for Uriah to be put to death. Wow, this is really full on. What sins David committed? Sins so serious. Not only that do they scar you, but they can destroy you. But in all David's sins, somehow he found a solace. And in all David's struggles, somehow he found strength. And that's the beauty of Psalm 31. Psalm 31, let's have a look at this beautiful psalm now. So, and as before we do that, I hope we can all, in some ways, relate to David. And to really realize that he's not like some guy we should put up on a pedestal. What we should pick up on David is his walk with God, which we'll look at now. That's the thing that we should long for. David blew it too. And he had lots of struggles and he had really bad sins that he committed in his life. I mean, sin is sin, but there are some sins that are just really, really bad and they do so much damage. How on earth do you survive all this? Well, let's have a look at Psalm 31. There's many other psalms that we could look at, but I've chosen this one. Alright, you might know quite a number of different psalms, like Psalm 18 is another great psalm that speaks of David, especially having victory over Saul and some of his enemies. So in Psalm 31, verses 1 to 3, we read these words. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Now, my version's got the word strength. Some of you might have the word refuge. For you are my strength. So not thinking about sin here, thinking about more the struggles of life. Thinking of his struggles with his brothers, of his parents who had forsaken him, of Michal, despising him, of Saul pursuing him, of close friends betraying him. In all of David's struggles, see what he's saying to us? The Lord was his strength. He didn't look to himself. He didn't look to others. He looked to the Lord. You see that he prayed, incline your ear to me. That means he's asking God to hear him as he prays. And he's looking to the Lord, like that language is there. You are my rock and my fortress. And that's what helped David through all the struggles that happened in his life. And that's exactly what we need to do too. If you rely upon yourself, if you rely upon other people, it doesn't take long before you realize, don't do that. It doesn't help. It's good to have people who are close to you to help you, but they can never replace the Lord. He's to be our strength. And that requires us to do things. It means that we need to look to the Lord to give us strength and help. We need to depend upon him. We need to talk to him in prayer. We need to be confident that he truly hears us and will be our rock and our refuge and our strength. We can trust him. He will look after us. That's what we've got to do. So there's a part we have to play. We've got to trust who the Lord is, that he's faithful to all his promises. You know, it's an interesting test, isn't it? When we go through struggles in life, who do we turn to first? When is the last struggle you've had? Who did you turn to? What did you turn to? I should even say the word what, because people obviously go for substance abuse and all sorts of things when they go through struggles. What do we turn to? Who do we turn to? We all know the answer. It should be the Lord. But is that the case? Is the first things that come upon us a prayer from our lips, from our heart to the Lord? That's what it should look like. I know for myself, being a pastor, I know there are people who come to me. I'm not thinking of any of you here. And they come and they tell me their problems and the struggles they're having. And they say, please, pastor, please pray for me. And I've got the wisdom now to say, oh, okay, I will, but have you been praying? No, I just want you to pray. So, I'm not your rescuer. You got to pray too. I'll pray with you. And let's pray together. But you've got to pray. You have to wrestle. You've got to seek God so that he might be your rock and refuge, your strength. Can you imagine David, eh? I can just imagine him on the run from Saul and he's on his knees in hiding, praying and weeping. God, please care for me. No one else is going to care for me. Please care for me. Please help me. That's what it looks like. It's fair dinkum. And that's how we've got to be. And when we are like that, we'll know the Lord as our great strength. And he will rescue us and help us. Let's read verses 5 to 8 now. I won't look at every verse in Psalm 31. In 5 to 8 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. And it goes on to say, you have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Wow. Isn't it interesting, the first verse there I read, verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Does that remind you of someone else who said those words? The Lord Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But David also prayed that prayer. Isn't it a lovely prayer? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Wow, I love that. I love the way Jesus said that. Right there before he died, he's bearing our sin. He's smeared with all our muck. And he's asking the Father. He's trusting his being to the Father, knowing that the Father's wrath is upon him right at that moment. He's trusting his Father to deliver him. And of course he did. He was raised from the dead. You know, what a beautiful picture that is of Jesus. But David was doing that too. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And it's something that we should be doing as well. Think of people who might oppose you and hurt you and all these things are happening. How good it is to not just take things into your own hands, to fight for your justice. How good it is if we can learn to commit our way to the Lord, that we commit our life to him. Jesus did that too. What a picture in 1 Peter chapter 2. He didn't retaliate. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How we've got to learn to do that rather than take things in our own hands and mess things up. But going through those verses I just read, I love how David just emphasizes how I trust in the Lord. And listen, you have seen my affliction, he says. You have known the troubles of my soul. Isn't that so good that our God doesn't miss anything? He doesn't miss one thing. He knows all about your life. And he knows all the troubles that you go through. How good that is to know. And because of that, he's able to care for you like no other. Because no one else sees all the troubles that you go through. No one else sees the afflictions in your soul. No one else sees all those things normally. And we can try and share it with other people and they might be sympathetic. They might not be. But the Lord, he knows it all. How good is that, eh? What a great thing it is. Yeah, and it says there, you have known the troubles of my soul and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You know, God knows how much we can go through. And he knew he had to protect David, especially from Saul, to protect him from enemies. God knows how far we can go and he can bring us out. And it says here, you've set my feet in a large place. What does that mean? That sounds strange, doesn't it, that language? It just means this. If you think of the idea of David fleeing King Saul, say, in ravines and up and down things, it means like, God's put me in a place where it's just so nice. No mountains, no valleys, it's just a flat place full of good stuff. So he's thinking of, that's what God's done for me. He's delivered me and brought me into a good place. Hey, Jesus has done that for us. He has brought us into a really good place, hasn't he? Praise his name. Alright, now we're going to mention something else. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And now this is not talking about struggles, this is talking about sin. It's in this psalm as well. And it says there in verses 9 and 10, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Wow, this psalm speaks about his sin. So he's not just saying it's all the problems of the world around me, it's all the struggles out there that I'm really struggling with. He talks about his own sin, and that's important. You know, in those struggles, often in those struggles, we sin because we don't deal with those struggles properly. And there might not even be a struggle anyway. We just sin anyway. And David, look who he appeals, what he appeals to. He appeals to what? God's grace. Be gracious to me, O Lord. And that should be our appeal. We do sin. And how we need to appeal to the Lord that he would forgive us. And I always learn it like this. Keep short accounts with God. You do sin, I sin, you sin. Keep short accounts with God. Do you know what that means? Just means you confess it. Don't be silly about this. Like, you go and confess your sins to the Lord immediately, and he will forgive you. Now, there's a great psalm on this. It's the next one along, Psalm 32. So let's have a read of what it says there. David wrote that one as well. And in Psalm 32, it says, "How blessed," this is verse 1, "how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Wow, now David speaks of his own experience. "When I kept silent about my sin." Can you relate to that? Here we go. See, he's just like us. He kept silent. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." That's just metaphoric language to say when you don't confess your sins to the Lord, what's going on? You're just a wreck. You know, you're sweating. You just feel no good. You're in the wilderness. You know, you just feel bad. Normally you put people off around you. They ask them, "What is going on?" "Oh, nothing much. Nothing much." And it's because you're not doing something. And God is convicting you. And it goes on to say, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Bang! Straight away! And then David encourages everyone to seek the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Don't just do what I did. So that's how we deal with sin. When we have struggles in life, we deal with our struggles by looking to the Lord to be our strength. When we commit sin, we look to the Lord that he might give us solace and peace by confessing our sin to him and having it forgiven. Well, we've got to read a little bit more of Psalm 31 and look at some other great things here. I'll just look at just a few more verses. 14 to 17. "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you." And just picking up on a few phrases in that section. "My times are in your hand." Isn't that a great phrase? The Lord's hands, you're in the Lord's hands. Your time here on earth has already been measured out by God. You don't have to worry, right? Your beginning day and your departure day have already been determined by God. He will keep you here on earth until it's time. That's a good, healthy way to view your life. I love how the martyrs used to think like that. We are immortal until it's time for the Lord to take us home. No person can harm us until it's the Lord's time. My times are in the Lord's hands. That's good, isn't it? All right. I love this too. He says in that section, "Make your face to shine upon your servant." So what is David's heartbeat here? Like, does he just want to have victory over his enemies? Does he just want to be a rich king, powerful king? No, he wants to please God. That's what it says there. "Make your face to shine upon your servant." That's what he longed for. He longed for the Lord's face to shine. That means God's beautiful benevolence and kindness be upon him. And that's what we should long for. Don't chase after careers and money and possessions and all this sort of stuff and fame. Be a person who desires to please the Lord, to have the Lord smiling upon your life. Hey, that's a really good thing to think of, isn't it? Like, you know, our drive in life should be to put a smile on God's face, shouldn't it? He saved us. We ought to be giving return to him, not to get saved, because you can't get saved like that, but because he's been so good to us. I wonder how many Christians God looks upon us, and I know he loves us, but he's got a frown upon his face, because we are just not where we should be. All right, last part, 19 to 24. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. I like that, stored up. What do you think? I just love a little phrase, stored up. God's got his goodness stored up. Stored up like a dam, stored up. There's all this goodness of God that he wants to pour into your life. It's stored up for you. How good is that, eh? All right. And it goes on to say, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Wow, this is talking about what God can do. There's no limit to what he can do. He can protect us from all sorts of plots and plans of men who want to take us down. And maybe many of us are never in that place, but there are Christians in this world who are. David was like that, for conspiracies against you, lies and deceptions. But God's got it all under control. He sees everything. Then the last bit. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. Let me repeat that, because this is a word from Psalm 31 to you and to me as we read it. What's David saying to us? Oh, love the Lord, you his godly ones. Did you hear that? Love him. What a great God who looks after us. Love the Lord. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all of you who hope in the Lord. That's the end of the psalm. One of those great psalms, another great psalm. So let me just summarise. In all our struggles, make the Lord your strength. In regard to sin, find solace in God's forgiveness. Let that forgiveness, that grace that God has, be something that steals your soul and settles you, because he's gracious and forgiving. And then in all our struggles and in all the sins that we commit, we will have that ability to get through this life, and that's how God wants it to be. He wants us to be those who are victorious in this life, who cross the finishing line well, because he's going to help us. Strength to help us and forgiveness for sin. That's our God. To him be the glory forever. Father, thank you also for how you are fully aware of all the struggles and troubles we go through in life. We live in a fallen world. And like David, there are often people in our life that give us such a hard time. And they hurt us deeply. But thank you that even in that situation, we are to know you as our strength. And we ask that you'd help us all. I don't know everyone's situation fully, Lord, but, or not even partly. And I just ask that you'd help us all in all the things that we're going through right now, that you would be our strength and our hope through all that we go through. Please, would you also keep us from sin, and Lord, when we sin, that we would be quick to ask for your forgiveness, because you're a gracious God. We can't live life without you. We live in a very broken world, and we're broken too. And Lord, we need you so much. Help us to rely upon you with all our heart. Help us to look to you. Help us to pray to you. Help us to turn to you first before anything else. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.